Grab yourself a Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 is where we're going to get started. And if you like to follow along, we're doing Psalm 1, then we're going to Psalm 119, and then Philippians 1 is kind of the verses that I'm going to ask you to turn to today. The rest I'll just read to you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can come here and we're free to worship you and hear your word. I pray now, Lord, that as we hear your word, that our minds and our hearts are focused. You minimize any distractions from us, especially those distractions that we bring in our own minds, Lord. I just pray that you would just clear our minds so that we can be willing and able to hear what your word has to say so it can press upon our hearts and change who we are. And I'm just thankful for you and what you've done. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're in this series called Summer of My Soul, in which it's a soul care series, the soul care issues that we're going to deal with, and it's in order to achieve balance in our lives. When we achieve balance in our lives, we're going to be equipped to respond to the changing seasons of life. If you've been here for the past 2 weeks, you know 2 weeks ago, I dealt with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it talks about having a time and a season for everything, and we boiled down the seasons to four seasons of life, seasons of action, seasons of acceptance, seasons of discernment, and seasons of blessings. They're all going to come our way, not in a row. Maybe some will all come together. But basically, the idea is we want to respond in healthy ways and in godly ways to the seasons that come in our life. So last week, we learned if you get consistent rest, you will respond your best. Did anybody try to do that this week? Did anybody try to rest this week? Okay, well, if you failed, you're a failure. Try this coming week, okay? You got to get some rest, right? You need some rest. On the heels of that rest issue, we're going to deal with something that, a necessity that we're going to have to put into our alone time with God. Now, some call our alone time with God a quiet time. Some call it devotions. Some of you call it non-existent. That's not good, okay? Here's what you want to do. You want to get yourself in some habit of having alone time with God, whether it's grabbing our daily bread out in the foyer, whether it's your YouVersion Bible app, doing a Bible reading plan, whatever it is, you should have some consistent time with the Lord. Even non-believers see the need to spend time alone with their thoughts. Even the secular world talks about the value of alone time. So today we're going to learn about the concept of meditating. Now, when I say meditating, this picture might come to your mind. Okay, this guy sitting there, you know, hands up, how to meditate. Okay, this might come to your mind, but meditation is so much more than that, and I would even suggest that it's a little bit different than that when we talk about biblical meditation. By definition, to meditate simply means this: think deeply or focus one's mind for a period of time in silence. Think deeply or focus one's mind for a period of time in silence. Now, this is a soul care issue, isn't it? Psalm 63, 5 through 7, it's going to be on the screen. It says this: my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. What I'd like to do is pick out just a few phrases from that, and they'll be highlighted on the screen. My soul will be satisfied when I meditate on you. So a soul care issue, right? My soul will be satisfied when I meditate on you. Do you realize you will meditate whether you want to or not? Do you realize that? You will meditate whether you want to or not. You rarely stop thinking. Although some of you have teenagers and think they stop thinking, they don't, okay? You rarely stop thinking. You're always thinking of something. There's always some thoughts going on inside your head. That is why David prays in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight." So he prays because he realizes we're always meditating. We're always thinking about something. There's always something stored up in our heart. And he wants those things to be pleasing to the Lord. Our goal should be meditate on God's word during our quiet time. When you meditate on God's word, it will actually help you deal with the changing seasons. So I want you to look at Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says this: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The fruit is born at the correct season. So basically, we've been talking about these seasons, right? We've been talking about being prepared for the seasons. When your mind and your heart is focused in on God's word and what it has to say for you in your life, you're going to be prepared in the season and you're going to bear fruit in that season. Meaning this, when those seasons come into your life, not only are you going to be able to endure them and be able to deal with them, what's going to happen is you're going to bear fruit in them. That means something good will actually come out of that season when your mind is fixed and you're meditating on God's word. I want you to flip over to Psalm 119. It's a very long psalm, Psalm 119, and I want to pick out a few verses that are going to help us to realize four benefits of meditating on God's word. Four benefits of meditating on God's word. We're going to start with verse 9. And the first benefit we're going to deal with is purity. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." We learn from God's word what is morally acceptable to God. And we are reminded what is morally acceptable when we store up his word in our heart. So when we meditate on God's word and we're thinking about it and we're memorizing it and putting it into our heart, here's what happens. When we're tempted to do something wrong or when we're presented to do something wrong, we have this word in our heart and we say, oh, you know what? That's what the word tells me to do. The word tells me to keep pure, to stay away from things like that, to not partake in things like that. So the first benefit of that meditation is purity. The second is focus. Let's look at verse 15 in Psalm 119. He says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Let's skip to verse 78. It's also about focus. "Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts." The psalmist is saying here is meditation on God's word keeps him focused on what God desires. The more we meditate on God's word, the more we're focused in on what God desires. Because guess what? When seasons change, when things happen, when situations come up, we're going to respond to those things. We'll either respond to those quickly in an ungodly way, but when we meditate on God's word, we respond in a godly way. It keeps us focused. We know how to treat other people. We know how to deal with our family members, with our friends, because we have God's word stored up in us. We're meditating on it. We're focused in on it. Isaiah 26:3 says it this way, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." The concept and idea of meditation here is it kind of centers us daily. So if this is happening daily, when the situation or the season comes in, here's what's going to happen. We're going to respond in a way that God desires us to respond. I want you to jump down to verse 97, verses 97 through 98. I'll read that to you. It says, "Oh, how I love your way. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." The last two benefits are found here. The first is wisdom. When we meditate on God's word, we gain his wisdom. The highest authority for the believer in Christ is God's word. We get wisdom from God's word. People ask you questions, or why do you do this, or why do you follow this, or why don't you do that? You look and you point to God's word and say, I find wisdom in God's word. I find his purpose for my life. I find meaning for my life. I find guidance. Along with that comes understanding. One of the things about God's word is a lot of times people are afraid of it because they don't feel like they understand it. Well, the more you're in it, the more you're meditating on it, the more you find that you understand it. That's why here at this church, we do series like last time we did the Old Testament survey. It's to help us have a greater understanding of the whole entire Old Testament. And even though it took us 23 weeks to do it, it helps us to understand it so that when things happen, when questions come up, we have God's wisdom and his understanding. Now, here's what happens. The more we understand God, the more we meditate on his word, we actually alleviate things. When we meditate on God's word, we alleviate. You see how I'm rhyming a lot lately? I did that last week, okay? I was a youth pastor for my first act, second act senior pastor, third act must be rapper, okay? Because I'm busting rhymes up here. So here's the thing. When we meditate, we alleviate. When we meditate on God's word, we alleviate worry, we alleviate stress, we alleviate confusion. We alleviate irrational thinking. We alleviate personal issues. Here's what's happening. We're putting God's word in the place of things that we normally think about that are unhealthy and unhelpful for us to think about. This happens because you have time with the creator and designer of the universe. Think about that. You are meditating on what his word says. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, this sounds good, but how do I do it? This sounds good, but how do I do it? How do we meditate on God's word? Well, what I want to do is I want to kind of help you. I want to help you for your devotion time and your quiet time, to help you put meditation in. Because here's what happens. If you've been a Christian for a long time, this may have happened to you already. You do your devotions. You read, you say a few prayers, and you check. Okay, on with my day. I'm done. Okay, you read, pray, check. On with my day. I'm done. And all of a sudden, you're like, man, my devotions kind of feel a little stale. Part of the reason why is you're not meditating on the word. You're not really getting into it. You're not letting it soak into your mind, and you're not ruminating on those things. So what I want to do is I want to kind of teach you how you can do that. The first way I want to teach you is this. By asking yourself this, what am I struggling with? What am I going through right now? So I'm going to give you an example. Let's just say you are struggling with a lack of joy because things are not going well. And you're just like, I am just finding it very hard to have joy in my life. Things are not going very well for me. The first step that you would take is you would research. You would find verses about joy. Now, back in the day, when I first became a Christian, you used to have to look in like Bible concordances and stuff to look up words like joy. But now you can go to a few sites. One is ESV.org. That's the English Standard Version Bible.org. There's a little search thing. You can type in joy. It will spit out all the verses on joy. You can do that on BibleGateway.com, and you can also do that on your handy YouVersion Bible app. You can just type in joy, and it will spit out all those verses. Now, if you do that, there's going to be many verses about joy, but when I did that, I focused in on the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, we learn about joy. So the next thing we do is we read the passages. We read the passages. You can read them online, or you can go right to the Word and read them in the Bible. This is so important, to read these passages. Here's an interesting discovery they found about reading. Now, this is very interesting. A study from the University of Sussex in England found that reading reduces stress, probably because it distracts us from our worries. But they're saying this, just 6 minutes a day of reading reduced stress in the test group 68%. Just reading a novel for 6 minutes a day, just a novel, just a plain old novel, just a story, for 6 minutes a day reduced the test group stress levels 68%. Now think about this. This is just reading a plain old novel. Imagine what happens when you read the living, active, powerful Word of God. Think about that. Okay, just reading a novel reduces stress. Imagine reading words from God. What do you think that's going to do to your stress? I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, because we're still doing our little test case here. In Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 4, Paul says this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. So I see that word joy and I say, okay, now the next step I have to do, I've read it, I see joy, and it doesn't say like, okay, how to have joy. Here's five steps from Paul, how to have joy. So what do I have to do? I found this verse that has joy in it. I have to understand it a little bit. That means that we have to seek to understand what the context is. And now some of you are like, okay, now this is taking long and I don't have any joy. Okay, here's the thing. Anything that's going to be helpful is going to take a little bit of work, right? It's going to take a little bit of work. So you seek to understand it. For me and my purposes, I went to Philippians because I know a little bit what's going on. But if you don't know what's going on, maybe you have a study Bible. You can just read the intro. And in the intro in your study Bible, it'll say something like this. Paul was put in prison because he was preaching the gospel. Then you say, how did he say he has joy if he's in prison? So you start to understand that Paul was in jail, but he still achieved joy in his life. I have a really stinky circumstance going on right now. Paul's was probably a lot worse, and he achieved joy. So what is his secret? So I continue to read on, and the first one I want to look at is this. In Philippians 4:8, Paul says this. Why we don't have joy, or a lot of the reasons why we won't have joy, is because of what we think about. Now look at Philippians 4:8, it says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Remember meditation? It's thinking deeply about something in silence, right? So here's the thing. You're not going to have joy in a bad situation if all you think about in the bad situation is the bad situation. Can you see how this happens in your life? How you go through life and every day, you can be walking outside in a beautiful, sunny summer day and you're just thinking about your terrible situation. You can be going through life and everything else can be going well. Your health can be imperfect, but you have this bad situation. So all you do is think about them. In some senses, Paul is saying, listen, you got to get your thoughts on things that are going to be helpful rather than things that are going to be hurtful. What you think about will really dictate how you live each day and how your demeanor is. Have you ever met somebody that's going through something very difficult and you talk to them? Maybe it's a friend or something. You're talking to them and they're smiling, they're positive, this and that. And then you find out in a roundabout way that they're going through something difficult and you're like, what? How does that person have joy in the midst of their suffering? How is this possible? Well, when we read Philippians, we find out this actually is possible to have joy when things are not going well. Paul is taking the season of acceptance in his life or the season of discernment, whatever that season is, and he's saying, it's possible. And now he's going to show us the real secret in Philippians 4:13, very famous verse. Many of you have read this, or maybe it's on your Instagram profile. It says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul's secret is, it's not me, it's Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where do you go to for strength? The truth of the gospel message is this, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that Jesus rose again to prove that he was God, that Jesus says all who believe in him will have eternal life. If Jesus is powerful enough to save us from our sins for eternity, do you think he's powerful enough to change your thought processes and focus in on him rather than focusing in on your bad situation? So this is your quiet time, right? You're struggling with joy. Then you read it. You research it. You read it. You understand it. But the next thing is so important. This is what I want you to add into your quiet time so you're not just checking the boxes. And that is meditate. While you're meditating, think about these things. How does God want me to have joy? Why don't I have joy? What is standing in the way of my joy? What needs to change because I can't seem to have joy? What does joy really look like? Where does joy really come from? Have I experienced joy in the past? What has the Lord done in my life? What has He been doing in my life? See what happens? Now you're sitting there and you're thinking about all these things and your mind is going off the stinky situation, so to speak, and going on to the things of the Lord. Meditation then, at this point, kind of finds its way into prayer, doesn't it? Because when you're thinking, when you're meditating, then you start praying. God, I know it's possible to have joy in bad situations because I read in your word that it is. God, please help me because, you know, things just don't seem to be right now. Can you either take it away or not let it bother me anymore? So here's your prayer. And you know what? Your prayer becomes very personal. It's like you're talking to a friend or a loving parent. I don't know what environment you were brought up in, but the environment that I was brought up in early in life was rote prayers, right? Here's your prayer. Say your prayer. Okay, you say and you're done. First time I ever heard a prayer that was like talking to God, I was like, they must be doing that wrong, okay? Something's up here. It's not like, you know, there's no outline, okay? But here's the thing. Prayer is just that, right? It's talking to the Lord as a friend, as a loving parent. You're praying to Him. You'll get to that point when you're meditating on what He has for you, when you're meditating on His word. Get very specific in your prayers. You know, maybe part of this, maybe for you in your devotional time, maybe you start out your day, and then when you hop in the car, maybe that's the meditation and prayer time. Maybe that's the time where you're like, okay, this is the time where I could really just focus. I have a 30-minute drive to work, and I know I'm not going to miss any turns because I do this every day, and I'm just going to really think on the Lord. Maybe for you, it's taking a walk out in nature. Maybe for you, it's a quiet place in your house. Wherever it is, don't let that time slip away. And then finally, journal. Record what you've experienced. Now, I know a lot of people don't like to journal, but you know what? Record what you experienced. Record what you learned. Record what you thought about, what you prayed about, what you read about, what action needs to be taken. The good thing about journaling is just thoughts. It's just writing thoughts. It's very helpful. It's a helpful exercise to do. One of the other cool benefits of a journal is you can look back at it. Have you ever done that? And you're like, whoa, I was a mess. Okay. Here's the thing. You can look back at it and see what I've learned, what I didn't learn, what I'm still struggling with. I can't believe I've been struggling this for a year and a half. Like, I really need to get past this. I really need to lean on the Lord here. Think about that. Think about that. And so you journal those things out. Now, another way, though, is maybe you're not struggling with something. Maybe you're in a season right now of blessing. You're like, things are good. Here's what I suggest. During your daily quiet time, I hope you have that time. During that, just as you're reading, you just drop the first step. You drop research out. You're just reading. You're not researching anything. You're just reading. These are a little bit shorter because you didn't have to do that research, but you're just reading in your daily devotions. Like, for instance, just the other day, I was reading in Psalm 3, verse 5, and it simply said, "The Lord sustains me." And for some reason, as I was reading, I had a pen in my hand, and I just underlined, "The Lord sustains me." And on that day, I wasn't struggling with God sustaining me, but it made me think, you know what? I'm healthy. I'm capable. I can complete tasks at work. I can complete tasks at home. I can enjoy my hobbies. I can enjoy my family and parent my children. I can be a loving husband. All of this because the Lord sustains me. It's nothing that I have done, but it's everything the Lord's done through me. So He sustains me. And it's as simple as that. That literally took me 2.5 minutes as I was reading through the scriptures. If meditation is not a part of your daily quiet time, you may be tempted to just check the boxes. And when you start just checking the boxes, here's what happens. It becomes stale. It becomes something that you're like, it's not that important anymore because it's just checking the boxes. It's like studying for a test and just relaying the answers and forgetting the material. Meditation helps you mentally process what you need to learn. In order to accomplish this on a daily basis, you need silence. You need quiet because you're setting your mind on the things of God. Listen to Psalm 62:1. "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." You need silence. And some of you are like, That's where I have a problem. I don't get any silence. I don't get any silence. There's things around me that are trying to steal those times from me. Maybe they're intentional, but maybe they're unintentional. But for you, your difficulty is this time of silence. So there's going to be things that cause difficulty. The first is people. Depending on where and when you choose to have your quiet time, people could really mess that up, can't they? Maybe you're a parent right now. Maybe you're actively parenting and you have a four-year-old and you think like, yeah, quiet time. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to make myself a cup of coffee. I'm going to sit in the kitchen and this and that. And all of a sudden your four-year-old gets up and you're like, Mommy, Daddy. You're like, I'm having my quiet time. Leave me. That's not the way you want to respond, okay? Messes the whole quiet time up, right? So here's the thing. You need to figure that out, right? You need, and some of you are like, I don't even know how to figure out. Be creative. You need to figure that out. I had a college professor. He used to say, he's like, the only place that I could actually pray was in my closet. We're like, you really go into your closet? He's like, yeah. He's like, I can only pray when I talk out loud. So he's like, I feel weird standing in the living room. So he's like, I literally go in a closet. I'm hoping it was a walk-in closet. And he's like, and I literally just talk out loud to God in my closet. Nobody bothers me. And he's like, I can imagine my kids are like, oh, Dad's in the prayer closet again. But I mean, that's what he did. Be creative. Maybe it's going for a walk. Maybe it's going for a drive. Whatever it is, you need to be creative because people will try to steal that from you. The second is technology. Now, technology, this is going to come up in every other sermon I have for the rest of the summer because this is a huge, huge problem for our generation, for our culture. Technology will take that quiet away. In a tech analyst company survey, ReportLinker, 46% of Americans admitted to, remember, admitted. You know, when you do statistical surveys and ask people questions, not everybody's honest on those things. But 46% of Americans admitted to checking their smartphones before they even get out of bed in the morning. 66% of 18 to 24-year-olds said that. So basically, the first thing that they reach for, that we reach for, is a smartphone. Catherine Price, author of How to Break Up With Your Phone. This is a real book. Can you believe this? How to Break Up With Your Phone. She says this, smartphones resemble slot machines that are designed to be addictive. They actually suggest putting your smartphone on grayscale because of that reason, because they the colors and everything, they design it to be addictive. Another woman, she's a CEO and founding member of Restart, which is a Seattle area internet addiction center. It's a real place, an internet addiction center. She says a person that is on their phone a lot will be drawn to be on their phone a lot. Get that? Okay. It's addictive. It's something that people can't check. If you're always checking your phone and you're always on your phone, it's gonna be a distraction for that quiet time. I always talk about the YouVersion Bible app. I love the YouVersion Bible app, but maybe having your quiet time on the YouVersion Bible app on your device is not good for you. Well, here's two things you could do. The first thing is if you have an iPhone, there's something called Guided Access. You can lock it just on that app. It's also called single app mode for Androids. You can lock it on that app so no distractions or anything, no messages or anything come in. I know Ryan would love to help you, show you how to do that. He's our tech guy. He can show you just in a minute or so after service how to do that feature. But maybe for you, and this is what I would even suggest, especially if you have like issues with your phone like that, go old school, okay? Paper copy of the Bible. We love these, okay? If you don't have one, you can take one of ours. It's not stealing. It's a gift to you. Here's the thing. You need to go old school. Turn your phone off. Turn everything off. Just set it aside. Here's one thing I can guarantee for you. When you set that aside, all the messages and alerts will be there when you pick it up again. Okay? You didn't miss anything. You just delayed it. Because here's what happens. You need to make first things first. You need that quiet time with the Lord. If you don't get that time, you're not going to be prepared for those seasons. And if it's technology that's keeping you away from it, then technology has to be put aside for some moments, for some hours maybe. Think about that. Think about that for yourself. The final thing that might stand in the way is actually you, okay? You're going to stand in the way yourself. You might be your worst enemy. You're too lazy, you're too busy, and it's not a priority. Let me just tell you, if you're too lazy, if you think you're too busy and it's not a priority, the seasons will change. Remember we talked about that 2 weeks ago? Seasons will change and you're not going to be prepared. And let me just tell you, when you're unprepared for something, it takes way more time than 20 minutes every morning. It takes way more time in your life to deal with the issues that are going on. So don't be your worst enemy. Don't say, you know what, I'm too busy for that. I don't have the time for that. Or don't say it's not that important. Or don't just be too lazy. You got to make this happen. You know what? Jesus actually made this happen. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus healed a man with leprosy. It got a ton of attention. And here's what happened. It got a ton of attention. People were grabbing for Jesus. People were like, Jesus, we need you. We need you to heal us. We need you to do this. You know what Jesus did? Luke 5, 15 through 16, it says, but now even more the report about Jesus went abroad. The great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place to pray. You know what that says? Jesus ran from the crowd so he can go spend time with his Father. What does that tell you and I? There are so many people that need what you have. They need you. They need your time. They want your time. They're grabbing for it all, right? Even the Lord himself was willing to steal away because he knew that this was so important for himself. To get away, he was modeling this, to get away and pray and meditate on what the Lord has to say. So finally, part of meditation is this. It's actually remembering what the Lord has done. Psalm 143, verse 5 says this way, I meditate on all that you have done. You know, today we're gonna observe communion. And that's what communion really is all about, right? It's meditating on what the Lord has done. It's thinking deeply about the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior who came to die in my place for my sins. He rose again to prove that he was God and prove that he could do this for us. This is something that we should be thinking deeply about on a daily basis. But on Communion Sunday, we come and think corporately together about what Jesus has done, the magnitude of that day in history, and the fact that if we don't believe in him, we're not saved from our sins. He has the power to save us from our sins. That's what we're remembering. That's what we're meditating on. The second thing is this. We're thinking about how we've displeased God and the things that are entangling us, the sins that are entangling us. You know, maybe for you, maybe it is a technology. Maybe I hit a note in you. Maybe you're like, you know what? I check my phone all the time. I'm glued to that thing. I constantly do that. Let me just tell you this. Give it over to the Lord. Give it over to the Lord. And don't be one of those people like, I'm never having a cell phone again. I'm throwing this thing out the window. That ain't going to work, okay? Moderate, right? Moderate these things. Realize, you know, there's a healthy season and a time for that, but it's not all the time. It's not something that I should be glued to. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's another sin. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger. Whatever it is, you need to throw at the foot of the cross. Rather than meditating on all those ways that you can continue in your sin, meditate on all the things that God has to say for you and to you. I'm going to ask the gentlemen to come forward that are passing out the elements. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. I'm going to ask George Kuhn to pray.